Okay. In Parakas, we're probably going to have to start from the Parakas over here. There was an assembly that Nehemiah decided to make on Rosh Hashanah that he pulled together and everything. The biggest thing about this chapter is going to be that Ezra comes back. We haven't seen Ezra. We haven't heard from Ezra. We have no clue what happened to Ezra during this entire time. And not only that, but he brings about the Sefer Azara. I know it sounds like Ezra, but the Sefer of the Azara, which was the Sefer Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, which they either found because it was hidden, or Ezra Sofer was able to put together based on all the Sarim that was there, right, and they had it. This was the Sefer that was read from the Azara every year after what we call Hakil. After the seventh year, the king would get up and he would speak about it. Chilkiyahu found it at one point. They said they found the Sefer Torah, etc., by the times of Yoshia, etc. We know that Ezra was in seclusion. We don't know why. Either he was old and sick, or he purposely wanted to stay away from everybody. He was a tremendous Navi, and he wanted to keep away from everybody around there.
Maybe he was just the focus of the story for the last couple of brackets.
You're right. I mean, for sure he wasn't. It's just strange that Nehemiah, the first person he didn't meet, was Ezra. We see, like, other people that he met.
And
it's just weird.
The population seemed to be leaderless. Mm-hmm. And if you have a guy like that around,
you'd think that he was around there. Now, we do know that Ezra was identified as Malachi later on, and it's possible that he was giving his nevuos, and that's that. He receded into the background, right? He was like a Malach that was away from society.
He was more of their spiritual leader, and he didn't have money, so there was no money.
We said that Ezra was more than a spiritual leader because he was given power. He was given Hefker based in Hefker from the king, Darius II, originally. There was more power that Ezra had than he should have. And he was considered a leader earlier, meaning he was seemingly the physical leader as well. But it seems that now, you're right, now he's the spiritual leader. Now he's done with that. Whoever was the leader before Nehemiah came, we don't know. So let's just go through Parakas, you know, really quickly over here. They also call Am Kisha Chalal Rechov. They came to the Shir Shalif Neshar Amayim. In front of the gate of water, we don't know exactly where that is. But Yomer Ezra Sof, and they said to Ezra Sof, L'havi Yisefer Torah Moshe, bring the Sefer of Torah Moshe, that Hashem has commanded Bnei Yisrael to have. Vayavi Ezra Kohen et Satorah Lufnei HaKahal. He brought this special Sefer Torah in front of the Kahal. Isha ad Isha, for all, from man to woman, the whole Maven Lishmo, and everybody, anybody who could understand what they heard. They brought it on the first day of the seventh month. Yes, this is on Rosh Hashanah. That's when it was over here. Now, Ezra Kohen was honored with bringing it in front of everybody so that everybody could hear it. It was done Me'isha ad Isha. This means Amei Aratzim, Talmidei Chachamim, men and women. Anybody who needed to hear it, who wanted to hear it, would come on this day itself. This was a symbol that they had. Just like Rosh Hashanah was the beginning of Adam Rishon's life. Adam Rishon was born on Rosh Hashanah. The world was created in Chaf Hei Elul. But Adam Rishon was born on Rosh Hashanah itself. So too, the Jews were renewing themselves, so to speak, on this day. Rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, allowing for the Sefer Torah to be there along with them. As we'll see, there's some interesting things that happened. Yikro v'lufnei rechov asher lufnei shar ha'mayim, and he read it before the street, right before the gate of the Maimina, or Adamach Tzayom, from the beginning of light until the middle of the day. I cannot imagine how the people handled that. Now, I want you to remember, this is September in Eretz Yisrael, extremely hot outside. To stand there and hear the Sefer Torah for all that time, 6 hours. I don't know what you can do in 6 hours. I doubt you could read the whole Torah in 6 hours. Unless you read really fast. I just get the feeling that Ezra was not reading it fast. I feel it was like, you know, I think it was like slow and methodical. Probably Mishnah Torah. I would assume it was Mishnah Torah. But 6 hours, and again, Noshavah, Mevinim, for the men, the women.
You can do all the Sefer Torah in less than 6 hours.
If a person flies. I don't know if Ezra did that. And I agree. When was it? On Hoshana Rabbah night, the people that do, you know, Mishnah Torah, right? They do it for about 3 hours. It takes them about 3 hours to go through it. And that's people that are running
more forward. Than just that, though. They're doing Navi and
from
Zohar,
the Sefer Torah that I've seen. The Sefer Torah that I've seen on Hoshana Rabbah night, where they do it in Rabbi Twersky's shul. So they get up and they do it. They do it for about 3 hours.
Just
Mishnah Torah. They take out the Sefer Torah, they read from Devarim all the way to the end. It seems like, and it could be a lot quicker than that. You could do it, you know, in a quicker way. Anyway, it says, they stood, the men, the women, and the Mevinim. The people understood what was going on. But Ozne Kolam al Sefer Torah, but everybody's ears were directed toward the Sefer Torah. Yamad Ezra Sofer al Migdal Eitz. Ezra Sofer stood on a raised platform of wood at a dover that they made for this thing. Yamad Ezra Matisya Veshem of Aniya Veuri of Achilki O Maseya al Yamino. All these people are on his right. Umismola Pedoyo, Mishoel, Malkiya Vechashum Vechashbadono. Right, Zechariah Meshulam, all the people there. Now, Zechariah Meshulam is one name over here. Yeah.
Doesn't the Gemara talk about the significance of the seven people to his right and the seven to his left? Isn't there a Gemara that talks about this
not the seven to the right and seven to the left. No, we did that already in Ezra, the seven and the eight. who came in, the 7 and 8, where Mordechai Bilshan is mentioned before. That's the people that came originally before Ezra even came, was Zerubbabel. That was the original over here. But that's not referring to this. This is something else entirely, right, of who the people were next to Ezra when he was reading the Sefer Torah. But yeah, what you were talking about is in Perek Beis and Gimel, like all the way in the beginning of who came with everybody else. Right, they came there. Vayiftach Ezra Sefer Leinei Kolam. He opened up the Sefer in front of all the people. And yes, this is the minhag of Hagbah. What's interesting is that we know there's a machlokas between Sfardim and Ashkenazim. When to do Hagbah? Sfardim do it in the beginning of the reading. Ashkenazim do it at the end, right? At the very end over here. Well, Sfardim do also do something at the end. They lift it up in the end as well. Over here, what this is, when he did this, I don't know. It does say that he read it, but this could be that it was done beforehand also. Right, it's very possible. But look what we say. Vayiftach Ezra Sefer Leinei Kolam, he opened it in front of all the people. Because he was higher than all the people. Kepiskol Amdu Kolam, when he opened it up, all the people were standing over here. They were paying rapt attention. They wanted to hear it. They were trying to go ahead and go through with everything that was done over here. It's very likely this is the minhag of Hagbah, of where Hagbah started from right over here.
Vayivarech Ezra Sefer Leinei Kolam.
We don't. We just don't have another. It's just a positive, as we do by most psukim. Vayivarech Ezra was Hashem, Halokim Agadol. And then he blessed the great Hashem. Vayanachalam Amen, Amen. They answered Amen, Amen, Bimoal Yedehem, with their arms raised up, Vayiktu Vishtachvul Hashem Apayim Aratzah. And then they bow down. Kida is a type of bowing where you're going down on top of your like hands, and Vayishtachvu Hashem Apayim Aratzah is literally all on your face, like completely bowing down over here. There was a Kida then afterwards. So first, this may be, right, it's possible, it could be that the people were saying tefillos. It was Rosh Hashanah, so while he was reading, they might have done tefillos as well, and that's what it means, they were standing the whole time. Vayivarech Ezra Hashem, that he blessed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it may be this is the very first time that we see Birchas HaTorah. We know Birchas HaTorah was made at some point by Anshei Knesset Gedolah. It's possible that he is the one that made it, right? There is a machlokes whether Birchas HaTorah is Dioraisa or Drabanan. That's there in Perek Mem Zayin in the Shulchan Aruch. I believe it's Mem Zayin, maybe Mem Ches. That mentions whether it's Dioraisa or Drabanan. We have major napkaminis for that. For example, if you forget Birchas HaTorah, if you don't know if you said Birchas HaTorah or not, do you have to say Birchas HaTorah again, the misafik, but it's possible that it originated here with Ezra Sofer himself. Now, in this case, when he says, he blessed Hashem Hu Elokim HaGadol. Now, what does that mean? The name of Hashem Elokim HaGadol, says Rav Schwab, this was using HaKadosh Baruch Hu's 72-letter name. This is using the ineffable name. It's not 72 letters. I keep making that mistake. It's 72 words of three letters each, right? Altogether, 216 letter name. Meaning, under normal circumstances, you cannot say HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, the regular name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, except in the court of the Beis HaMikdash itself. The Ezra's Nashim was where Ezra Sofer had done his thing. He did this in Ezra's Nashim. He was not in the Beis HaMikdash in the Azara. He was not the Kohen on Yom Kippur saying the ineffable name as he's making these brachos of the Korbanos and the Vidui, etc., where everybody, when they said the name, they bow down to the ground. He said the 72 letter name over here. It may have been a Horos Shah that he was able to use it, but he put it together in order to say it. The Amen Amen may have been, and this makes a lot of sense, the first chorus, like the people around Ezra who could hear him, they answered Amen. And the people behind heard the people say Amen, and they answered as well. In Alexandria of Mitzrayim, they used to have these flags so that everybody knew when to answer Amen. If you know something's happening and you know the person is ready to say Amen, then you can answer Amen even though you don't hear it. That's what we learned from Alexandria. You're not sure what's happening. But if you know it's happening, that's what they did with the flags
in
Mitzrayim.
Then you're trusting the guy with the
flag. Yes, you are. So here, that was the trust that they had over here. It's probably the same type of thing. You can do it. Right, but again, we have that name.
I mean, if I walk around all day literally just mumbling under my breath, Amen, Amen, Amen. They're saying Amen somewhere.
No, that would be an Amen Yisoma. That would be an Amen Yisoma. It would have to be that you know a bracha is being made right then. And although you know people are making brachos all over the world, there's no guarantee that your Amen is going on that. That's the reason why you can't do that over here.
Part of it. I mean, they were all part of it, just couldn't hear him because he's far away. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah. Right. And that would be a problem. That is the halacha nowadays. If you go into a shul and you see them saying Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba, you can answer Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba even though you didn't know the chazan said, right, you can go ahead and say it. It's possible also that we learn from this pasuk that you can answer Amen when you hear a bracha. It's possible that we learn that from here, meaning there are places we have amen v'amen. By the sota, we have amen amen, right? But she's answering amen to what the Kohen is telling her. Amen mi'ish zeh, amen mi'ish acher, right? That she wasn't together with any of those men. Amen v'amen, baruch Hashem le'olam, amen v'amen. But here we have people answering amen after the bracha. Do we see an amen after a bracha being made? Here we have such a concept. It's possible. That's three big things that we learn over here. The next thing is that they did pishut yadayim v'raglayim. Now that is actually usur. You cannot do pishut yadayim v'raglayim outside of the Beis HaMikdash on a stone floor. Now it's a possibility that this wasn't a stone floor, that Ezra's Nashim was different, but it seems that Ezra's Nashim was. Maybe they put down the paper towels and stuff like what we have nowadays when we do pishut yadayim v'raglayim. It's possible they had something like a towel that they went down on top of. But it could
and,
also be.
The
carpets, yeah, they took it all there. And it could also be a Torah show. I don't know. This could be like it was all made up just for that time for them to be able to do. But it does need somewhat of an explanation over here. Now, the Anshin HaKenes HaGedolah got involved over here. Listen to what it says. It says, V'yeshua uvani v'sheirevya yamin akuv shabsai hodia ma'aseya klita azaria yozavad chanan playa v'halavim mevinim esa'am. They taught the people the Torah to the Torah that was being said, and the people stood at their place themselves. This is amazing. This is where they got the idea of Targumim, as the people came into the pasuk. Now, we know nowadays we have Targum Onkelos and Targum Yonasim Nizio, which was for the people to know what was going on. The Miyam Lois took it a step further and made a perish that was in Ladino, which was the translation that you know of what they did at the time, so that people could understand more of the perushim of the Chumash itself. Back in the day, they had a Meturgamon. They would lame from the Sefer Torah, and a guy would get up there and tell them all what was going on in the Sefer Torah.
I've seen it in Yemen, children.
And there are still people that do it. Now, it is an amazing place. I also saw it, you know where I saw it? Down by Rebbe LePatton. Rebbe LePatton used to do it before the Aliyahs. He used to read out a translation of what it was before the Aliyahs. He would speak for about, I would say, about a minute, maybe 60 to 70 seconds.
What's happening.
He would just say, here's what we're about to talk about. He'd go for about 60 to 70 seconds. Yeah, they do the type of idea over here. They still do it? I'm sure it's just as exciting as it was then. Right? Nowadays, I think the minig as to why we don't is because we have stone chumashim, we have English chumashim in front of us. I'm sure that in the 20s and 30s when the Pentateuch was first brought out, not the Hirsch Pentateuch, but the regular, you know, the chumashim were translated, whatever they call them, Sansino, and there's something else that they call
it. It was the Hertz.
Something else. I forgot what it called it. But whatever, those chumashim came out, right, and they gave it, so probably they didn't do it anymore. But this
you
concept
think they,
of Shneider Kavacha Targum.
That before that? You think in the 1800s
I do
this?
Think that there were places that still had Meturgamanin. They still had places where they would do it, and they for sure translated as
Wait,
much
in
as well.
Poland before the war,
know.
They didn't have, I mean, I'm assuming there was the bureau which turned it to ink. To
now, you're for sure right
Polish.
By the people that were, yes, I am sure there were shuls that did this, that went to Adam and Meturgamanin.
I think they would all know.
To be honest with you, I don't know why we don't. Now I get it because of stone chumashim, whatever it is, but I don't know why we don't. Why wouldn't you want to place the Torah is the most boring thing in the world? You can do it quick. You can do it quick.
Yeah, but
if
then
you know
it makes it
doing.
Even more boring. I was tuning in. I mean, like, then no.
Yes
one, but
and no.
Like,
yes and no. For they had more patience back
they
then.
They still
also.
Do it in the Yemenite shul.
I will mean, tell you. When, yeah?
They're trying to deal now with talking in shul. This is
second yeah, but this is like the 1980s. I in Lubbock, Texas, my Rabbi Brazil was stuck there, so he ended up having like this situation with these people there. He found Noahides. They spent 5 hours. Noahides spent 5 hours going through the Parsha of the Week and the Stone Chumash together. They would just sit together, about 50 people. They found him. It was the first time they had seen a religious Jew. Right, I guess in that hospital, there's like a children's hospital there that he had to go to. It was a crazy situation, but they found him. Great stuff, absolutely great stuff. I don't know, but either way, these were the names of the interpreters. Can you imagine? These are the people that were around. There were Levium that were around there as well, and they went around as Ezra was speaking out the Torah. They went around and said, "Can we help you understand what's going on here?" They went and explained the Torah to the people themselves, and then it says in Pasuk Ches over here, "Vayikaru b'sefer b'Torah Tzolim." They read in the sefer and in God's Torah itself. Right, they went through the entire thing. That they had. I guess they had copies, meforosh. They went explicit, shum seichel. They gave wisdom by Avinu ben Mikra, and they gave understanding to the scripture itself. Now, the amazing thing is the Gemara Megillah goes through all these things, and he says, meforosh, nizet targum. That refers to the targumim that they had over here. Shum seichel, that refers to the psukim, the sentence divisions. What ends a pasuk and what's the end of each thing? Avinu ben Mikra were the piske to amim, the cantillation, the the trup that they had over here, and they went through all of them, which gave understanding to where there was. And some say it was the Misora, some things that would have been, you know, the things that were like halachal moshe mesinais and things that we get from outside the text. They explained that to them, but they went through everything. He's the Tirshasa, as we said before. Now here is a line that was going on over here, which was very, very, it was crazy. Many people, when they heard the Sefer Torah, and you can imagine this, it's the first time they've heard the Sefer Torah in a while. Golus was very difficult for these people. A lot of them had intermarried. Many of them had forgotten the laws that they had, or they might not have even grown up with it. We think of it as, well, it's only been like 90 years, 70 years of Golus, so another 20, 25 years since then. Come on, I mean, was it that bad for them? And the answer is, for some of them, it probably was. Look 70 at, years, look at America. Yeah, look at Russia. Look at Russia in 20 years. Done. There was zero left. In 20 years from the 1920s, we have the Chafetz Chaim living in 1933 with the tremendous Talmid Chacham and everything. And then 20 years later, there is nothing. Now, yes, the Holocaust had a lot to do with it, but the Holocaust didn't reach those levels of Russia. It didn't go into that far into Russia. But it, literally nothing left. Nothing left in 20 years. So I can 100% believe this. When they heard the Sefer Torah for the first time in years, they started crying. They started doing vidui. And yes, it's Rosh Hashanah. It's Rosh Hashanah. But Nehemiah now looks at them and they're crying and crying and crying. They don't want to eat. They don't want to drink. They can't believe what's happening. So he says to them, he goes up to the people with Ezra, so far, because I think he needed people on the Levim, the Mevinim, is He said, Hayom Kadoshu L'Hashem Elokeichem. This day is holy for Hashem your God. Al tisab luv al tivku. Do not mourn. Do not cry. Because the people were all crying when they heard the words of these Divrei Torah. We learn from here that the time for Rosh Hashanah is not a time for avilus and crying. It's not a time for vidui. Meaning, if you're so in awe of the day that you end up...
They were mourning for on Rosh Hashanah. He told them, don't do it today.
There is a parish, I forgot who it was, that says that Tzon Gedalia was on that day and they used to fast on Rosh Hashanah because of that and been for the past years. And Nechemiah now switches it. Yes, this is where it says it. But in Pshat over here, they were crying over the Sefer Torah being read, and he told them, no, this is not the point of the day. Rosh Hashanah is not about crying. Rosh Hashanah is, if you're in such a crazy mode that you can't get over it, and you're such a, like, it's been so crazy for you that you feel like crying because of the awesomeness of the day, then you can cry. Then you're allowed to cry. You need to cry because you can't handle it anymore? Okay, I allow you to cry itself. But that's not what Rosh Hashanah is all about. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. Rosh Hashanah is not about that. Rosh Hashanah is all about accepting the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever it was at the time, whatever he told them. But Yom Elam, and he told them, L'chu ichlu mashman u'shumam takim. Go home, eat sweet foods, drink sweet drinks or fatty foods and drink sweet drinks. The Shulchan Manos le'inachon, this is a minute that we don't have anymore, but send gifts to those who don't have it. And Yumtiv itself.
So
it could
like
be.
Feeding before Rosh Hashanah and before Pesach.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, maybe that is, but this is on Rosh Hashanah itself. We definitely do not have this minig of doing a Mishloach Manos on Rosh Hashanah. Ki Kadosh Ayum Ladonil, this day is holy for HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ve'al Tiyatzevu, and don't be sad, Ki Chavetz Hashem Yimuzchem, because the happiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, that's your strength. That's what should be done over here. You want to make HaKadosh Baruch Hu happy. I want you to feel like you want to rejoice over the fact that we're going to have a good year. And perhaps, once again, we have another minig learned out from this parak. Unbelievable. Stuff to eat an apple dipped in honey on this day, to eat sweet fruits and no salt or nothing like sharp and anything like that, maybe from this word, shesumam takim, ichlu mashmanim. You are required to have this type of thing on these days. And again, because the people are sitting there saying, we don't want to eat, we don't want to drink.
Sweet. Don't
but yeah, that's true. That is 100% true. But the concept is that the idea is to do something sweet, have a sweet new year, and that eventually gets incorporated to apple and honey. Maybe they were drinking honey straight and somebody was like, that's not a great idea. Maybe you should just dip it in. Maybe that's a little bad. Unless you're Pooh Bear. I don't think that's going to happen over there. Anyway, the Levium Machshim L'chola Om Lemor, and the Levium silenced all the people who were still crying. He said, Hasu, be silent. This is in Anamatapio over here. Hasu is sort of like, shh, you know, like that. Ki Yom Kadosh, today is holy V'al Tiyatzevu. It's not a time to be able to be sad. The people went, they ate, they drank. L'shalach manos l'aso simcha gidoch. You see, it makes a point. They sent out gifts to one another. We don't have this minute. I don't remember seeing it anywhere, but they made a simcha gedol. They understood what they had over here and what it was supposed to be, right? What they had over here.
To what extent, though, were they learning from the Torah? They were learning Torah for 6 hours.
I don't know about learning. Well, they might have heard certain things. And the Levium, the Mevinim, the Cholam. Yeah.
Right, but I'm saying there's only so much you can, whatever it was that they were learning.
Yeah, they only
learned
whatever
so much you could learn.
Yeah.
curious to know what it was.
They were shocked. I would assume Sefer Devarim. Again, if it was...
Right.
Let's
say, Sefer Devarim is kind of like a review of...
Let's say it was the Aseres Hadibros. Maybe he chose sections. Maybe he told him the Aseres Hadibros, and he went through, I don't know, Parshas Mishpatim, right? And then he went through Parshas Shoftim, right? And Re'eh or something like that. Like certain mitzvahs. Kiddoshim, Achremos Kiddoshim, right? And he went through certain things. You can understand
what
that.
What were the things that they were... I mean, maybe were they like eating... Shabbos was like completely off the radar.
I don't know. I don't know. I would assume there were definitely people that were off the radar completely when it came to this. I don't think that's so far off. I don't know how far they went though.
But there's no like low don't marry non-Jewish women. But that was Ezra's big thing is like divorce them.
Divorce.
But the Torah
them,
doesn't
right.
have an explicit. I mean, just don't
Looks
marry.
Chatim, but,
right. Those is chatim, but that could be interpreted.
Shabbos. We're going to talk about that. We're going to come back to that. But yeah, that's definitely something that they obviously did not feel that was there. But I think there was always that. Sense of pride you married Jewish. I think that right. always was
well,
there. What were you going to say?
Was it like not really what they were learning, but the fact he was teaching it? I mean, like, you can learn
they heard it from Ezra.
Yeah, I'm saying like if when you meet like Rev David Ebuchadzer, you're there for 2 minutes, you leave the room and you're super inspired, you want to cry. Imagine him giving a, you know, 6 hours.
That's true. You have a big enough gavul like and a person with such a name like Ezra Silver giving it over. That's true. Probably that in and of itself
seeing,
was just shocking to them.
Like that.
Yeah, and a Navi, the last Navi of Klal Yisrael. I mean, we don't know where Chag HaZecharia are, but if Malachi is the last Navi in Klal Yisrael, which Chag HaZecharia and Malachi were, then yeah, you're dealing with the last Navi. No one else is like him. I hear that. That's a very good call. It's not about what was said. It's the guy who was there. That is a really, really interesting thing over here. What else do we have over here? They understood the things. Right. It could, he says, Rav Schwab adds on, there were some things that they learned called the tochacha. The tochacha was the mussar as well as the dire consequences for those that violated the Torah's teachings. So when it comes to stuff like that, so maybe they understood that their neglect of learning the Torah, what they had done without simcha shel mitzvah and things like that, Torah had been a dull, meaningless routine, if done at all. They understood that this is the punishment that they got and what was going on over here, so they were affected by it. Maybe that's what they were doing over here as well. That's a very, very good line from Schwab. That's a good call. They were hearing that. Either way, they sound something. So they went to wherever it was. And then on the second day. Now in simple shot, right? This could be, it was just the second day after Rosh Hashanah, which we now call, right, the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Now, in that day, there's a famous Gemara. Lo haya elo ma'ubur since the days of Ezra. Mimos Ezra ve'eloch lo haya elo ma'ubur. From the days of Ezra and on, Elo was never ma'ubur. They never had a second day, you know, 30 days of Elo and a first day of Rosh Hashanah. I mean, Rosh Hashanah was always one day and Elo was always 29 days, no matter what. They always made it. Here, they had 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. From the days of Ezra, there was no Elo Ma'ober, but Elo was Ma'ober in this year. There were 30 days, and for the first time ever, Rosh Hashanah was 2 days. Now, in this case, it was a little bit different, though. Rosh Hashanah was day one and day two, the first and second day of Rosh Hashanah. Normally, when you have a suffix in the month, right? Like, for example, right now, Rosh Chodesh Adar is tonight, but it's not Rosh Chodesh Adar. It's the 30th of Shvat, and tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Just remind you, Yalav Yalav. We have the 30th of Shvat is tonight, and Rosh Chodesh Adar is tomorrow. So we have 2 days altogether, but it's not really 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Today is like the day that we're not sure of, and tomorrow is the real day. By this Rosh Hashanah, they may have actually had a suffix and kept it misuffix. I don't know why they would have had that, because maybe the Edim, whatever, but yeah.
The whole idea, I mean, the whole thing, the whole reason that Rosh Hashanah would be 2 days in Israel is because they couldn't get the, on Rosh Hashanah itself,
exactly,
they couldn't get
the
voice
out. I don't know why this would have happened.
The first day of Rosh Hashanah is always the 30th day of Elul, but it happens also, it's Aleph Tishrei.
And we know
that. Always made it Aleph Tishrei. But
yeah, it's a very strange thing. Why specifically this date and why they did it? Personally, I would kind of like better that the Yom HaShani is the second day of Tishrei.
How do we know that it's not? Maybe it is.
No, we don't.
Maybe the Yom HaShani is like, Rosh Hashanah is over.
It's just it's a Gemara that says, Mimos Ezra ve'elach lo haya al ma'ober, and they say, but by Ezra there was, and this is
the
Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, Mimos Ezra elach is the wording. Yeah.
There apparently was a community in Israel that kept, after the destruction of this...
Rosh, one day?
Of the second base of Mikdash, they kept one day of Rosh Hashanah until... I forgot who it was. Maybe the Riff or some one of the first early Rishonim or Gaoni maybe came back as like, no, you guys got to keep.
Yeah, it makes the most sense. I mean, the only reason why we do it is Alex Sfeikos, and it's a weird suffix because it's not like anything else. We keep the first and second day. That's not Rosh Hashanah. It's weird.
Right, but it makes sense that there is Sfeika Dioma in Israel for Rosh Hashanah because
you never knew, and you have to keep it the night before.
There was a Sega Dioma in Israel. 100%.
Yeah, because you never
knew
what
was going to happen. Only the Beis Hamikdash there was, no.
Except that line of the Gemara, that Elul was never Mo'over. But if a Yom HaShini, on that second day, Nesu Rosh Ya'avos L'chol Ha'am HaKohanim HaLevim. Now, this is what happened. The heads of the families of all the nation, they went to the people, right, the Kohanim HaLevim, they gathered El Ezra Sofer, L'haskil L'divrei Torah. They wanted to pay close attention to the words of the Torah. Again, they came back for more. They wanted to hear a little bit more. Like Yimsu Kosov Torah, and they found written in the Torah, Shir Tziva HaShem B'yad Moshe, that HaShem had commanded through the hand of Moshe, Asher Yeshu B'nei Yisrael, V'sukos B'chag HaChodesh HaShvi'i, that everybody has to dwell in sukkahs in the festival of the seventh month. Now, obviously, there were people that knew that. There were Mavinim at the beforehand. But it's possible there were many people that forgot about sukkahs. They just didn't know about sukkahs. Or maybe it's possible as well that there was a Chiddush over here that they had found, that there was a newly discovered aspect that they had not known. That the sukkah concept, up until now, they understood as an individual mitzvah. Every person on their own, and that's like that. The people were told to build sukkahs in their private homes, right, which they always done. But here, there may have been a different chiddush over here.
But this
also different.
Makes it seem like Ezra himself, like, discovered this. That
no, chas v'shalom.
I'm saying, but it says, vayim tzu, and they found that
No. It's referring to these people, the people that came up to him, right? Okay. The people that were there, right? They were the ones around there. But here, it's possible that this is a chiddush. The chiddush that came, they were told not just to build private sukkahs over here, but they were going to build sukkahs in a weird way. Look at what it says over here. It says, they've commanded it would be heard and proclaimed throughout all the cities of Yerushalayim, Lamon, and throughout Yerushalayim, saying, Tzuahor, go to the mountain, bring olive wood and oil, olive oil.
Ale is leaves.
Yeah, the leaves of Zayas, right? And the leaves of the Eitz Shemen. The Ale Hadassim.
What's an Eitz Shemen? How is that different than Eitz Shemen?
No idea. Last time I was a botanist was probably three lives ago. Ale Hadas, Ale Tamarim, date leaves, Ale Eitz Avos, and the Hyssop, whatever. Lasa Sukkah Kakasa, to do Sukkah the proper way. Now, it is interesting, obviously, Hadasim, Tamarim are the Lovim, Avos are obviously the Aravos over here. They were going to do it in the proper fashion, the way they all had it. And they went out, I'm going to come back in a second. And they made Sukkahs. Ish Al Gago, they made it on the rooftops, right? Because that was the normal place to go. But not only that, Ubachatro Seyem, and they did in their courtyards. Right, and that's that. Ubechatzros beisu Elohim, and in the chutzer of the Beis Hamikdash, uberchov shar mayim, in the open streets, uberchov shar afraim, as well as the rechov shar afraim, they made public sukkahs. Now, halakhically speaking, you cannot make a sukkah in a public area. If you make a sukkah in a public area, you're stealing from the public, and you're not yotze. You're not yotze sitting in a sukkah if it's in a public area.
Really? But what if it's like? I mean, how do you define public area? Everybody.
It's a great question. Speaking out from the Shulchan Aruch. The answer is we're dealing with a public area that is used by the public.
In Israel, in the main streets, people build sukkahs in front of the restaurant.
So, meaning if there's an area where, in theory, people will matter because they, whatever, it's like, then of course, yeah, you can do it. But more meaning like stealing from the public, going in a street and saying, I have a right to make a sukkah anywhere.
Like everybody builds sukkahs in sukkahs.
So, yeah, yeah.
Like in Israel,
pretty much,
nobody is.
But this is interesting because we're specifically, they're making out in the streets themselves and they're going out and doing it. Says Rav Schwab, this may have been the Chiddush of Ezra. This is going to be something different, and that from this point, I don't know if it ever happened again, but this special mitzvah of sukkah that would be at that time was based on the Kol Ezrach B'Yisrael Yeshu B'Sukkos, that everybody's going to sit in Sukkos. He says, when the walls of Yerushalayim were completed, when everything was brought back and reestablished, what the Torah wants to say is there should be a public demonstration of the mitzvah of Sukkos, that we should all eat together in one big area to have everything together over there. And it's possible that this had never been done before, to make public Sukkos like that, to have everyone around. And it's only happened once before, the times of Yoshua, when Yoshua first came in and they made sukkahs at that time, when they first had it, as we'll see, that was once before. And it's possible it will not happen until the future when Mashiach comes.
Maybe
will there be these public sukkahs again.
You have public sukkahs,
it's very possible,
so many people in
going around everywhere, right? And it's like that. And the idea is, they did observe sukkahs. If you'll remember, when Zerubbabel, we mentioned in Ezra and Paragimel, when Zerubbabel first came, the first thing they did is they kept sukkahs. We have sukkahs. This is not like, oh my gosh, they never kept sukkahs before. 20 years earlier, they definitely had sukkahs in Yerushalayim. And we talked about it in Ezra, so it's not like the first time. It's just Ezra says something different. But they did.
Like sukkahs in Yerushalayim.
Yeah. Who goes up? For sure, they brought in certain Babylonians and like, yeah, I got a free ticket. Yeah, for sure, that's what happened over there. And that's that. It's likely that this mountain, by the way, that they went to go to the mountain and take the owls, it's likely it's Har HaZeisim. Right, that would make the most sense. That would be the area beforehand.
They took the three of the four minim plus Ali Zayid and Ali Eitz Shemen. Could Ali Eitz Shemen be an Esrog?
I would assume both of those were for Schach. Right, and that's the reason
for
stuff.
Shemen, according to Mitzvot David, is a plain tree.
Yeah, that could be. But either way, I'm sure there was Rishach. And remember, the walls didn't matter. And the walls could be anything. Right, but the walls could be anything. You didn't need wood or stuff like that. You could make anything. The wall, that didn't matter to everybody. But the Ali Eitz Shemen, the Ali Zayas, that's what they'd have over there.
Maybe Pri Eitz Hadar is an olive.
We know it's not.
I make life easier.
Halach L'Moshe Mi-Sinai.
Yeah, but the Nechemiah is talking
about... Halach L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. Can't go against Halach L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. Yeah, Halach L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. The question is whether these things were actually for the Lulav Asur, but that's the most likely over here. And then it says, V'yasakol HaKal, HaShavim Minishvi, those people who had returned from captivity, Sukkos, they went into their Sukkos, V'yeshuva Sukkos, and they sat in their Sukkos, Kilosim Yimei Yeshua Benun Kain, B'nei Yisrael, Adayomahu. Because the truth is that it had not been done from the days of Yeshua Benun. Now look at that word over there. You see this, that it doesn't say Yeshua, it says Yeshua Benun, right? We'll get to that in a second. All of B'nei Yisrael, Adayomahu, until that day. And there was a great simcha. Now, again, we said already that they kept Sukkos when they came to Zerubbabel, but that was only however many people, 30,000, 35,000 people. This was a massive, massive undertaking. Now, again, it wasn't that many people, but there were more, 35,000 people living there for 20 years. They probably upped their count in the population over there, the amount of people that were there. And again, according to Rosh Schwab's Chiddush, right, that Ezra said you make public Sukkos, they had never had this from the days of Yeshua ben Nun, to have a public display of all the sukkahs together, how everything had been done over here. That's the concept of what this was. A grand and public celebration of what it was going to be like to have sukkahs together, bringing together all those things around there. Now, the question is, why is he known as Yeshua ben Nun? Now, there is a time where Yeshua is called Yehoshua, with Yud Hey Vav Shin Vav Ayin. Normally, he's Yud Hey Vav Shin Ayin. Typically, he's called like that. There is one place where we all know him as Hoshea, where he's Hoshea ben Nun. In fact, not just one place, but in two places. In Hazinu, when he sings the song with Moshe Rabbeinu, as well as, obviously, before he's part of the Meraglim, he's known as Hoshea ben Nun. The other place is known as Yeshua. So why is he missing a hay over here? So the Gemara says, is I believe in Temura. I'd have to look it up exactly where it is. I don't remember where it is exactly. I believe it's in Temura Tezayin. Does anybody see a Gemara over there?
Yeah.
Erechin, it's Erechin Lamed Beis. Okay, that's where it says. So in Erechin Lamed Beis, right, it says that the reason why he's mentioned this way is because Yeshua did something wrong that Ezra took care of during his time. In the days of Ezra, where they were the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, they got together to weaken the power of Avodah Zarah. They got together and they davened and they said, Hashem, it's enough. We can't handle this test anymore. Avodah Zarah is too powerful for the Jews to be able to handle. We want to weaken it. This is what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin Daf Samach Dalet. It's brought up in Avodah Zarah as well, right around the Mems. Right, that they got together and they decided that's it. And they davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they were answered. Crazy stuff where they davened and they saw it as like a fire that came down, a fire of a lion that represented the taiva of what B'nai Yisrael had. Idol worship was something that B'nai Yisrael were filled with throughout this all this time. It was one of the root causes of the destruction of the first base of Mikdash. And at this time, after Golos Bavel and everything that happened over here, they knew it was too powerful an attraction. They can't deal with it anymore. And they davened and they said, get rid of it, and it was gone. Yeshua is blamed, says the Gemara, for not doing the same when he came there at Yisrael.
Had he done
when
that?
He come to Eretz Yisrael for the very first time, if you daven for it, if he would have davened for it, he would have been mevatel that Yetzer Hara from Klal Yisrael. And that's a good call. The result of this, of not having the powers of Avodah Zarah, because Zelu Mazel also Elohim, one is opposite the other, was that there was no longer Nivuah in Klal Yisrael. When you don't have those powers of Avodah Zarah, of Tuma, then Tara goes down as well, and unfortunately they lost that as well.
Overcome that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, 100%.
But then there would be no Nevi'im after Yeshua, though.
Yeah, 100%.
Are you saying that Yeshua should have done that before conquering or after conquering?
It would have been once he conquered Eretz Yisrael. And although he didn't fully conquer, it was the land was, whatever you want to call it, 75%, 80%, 90% conquered by the time he died. He should have done it right then before he died. He didn't do it. The protection wasn't there, and that's that. Now, what you just said, by the way, of idolatry and Nevuah being related is from the Vilna Gaon. It's not a Rishon that says it. It's not brought down in the Rishonim or a Gemara. It's brought down by the Grod that says that they were related to one another. You get rid of Avodah Zarah, then you get rid of Nevuah as well. But there is no correlation, Lafi the Psukim or Lafi the Gemaras. So it is an interesting thing to say. Maybe there would have been Nevuah in some way. Maybe it would have brought about something else entirely.
No, but maybe if let's say there would have had Nevuah, a lot of the Nevuah that came after Yeshua was because the Jews were doing Avodah Zarah. If the Jews weren't doing Avodah Zarah, perhaps they would have had a lot of
problems. That's true, because
of
the Nevuah saying to them, this is what's going to happen to you. It's a very good call when it came to such things. The Chazanish points out this doesn't make us any better than the people who, before us. The fact that we don't have that challenge, right, does not make us any better when it comes to that. We just don't have that challenge. We don't have the struggle. We look at it. But don't tell me, and this is something that I... Don't tell me that there's no Avodah Zarah in the world today, that Avodah Zarah is not a Yetzer Hara. our Yetzirah for it has weakened, but that doesn't mean that there is no Yetzirah.
But that doesn't mean that there's a Yetzirah per se. I mean, people have a Yetzirah.
There's over a billion people.
No, I understand. But is it a Yetzirah?
Forget about Christianity.
No. But is it a Yetzirah that's driving them? Like, is there a taiva? Like, oh, they're idle. I have to bow down to it. It's
meaning,
like a woman.
I don't know, but it could be. I'm not going to say that it's not. The Yetzirah has been weakened, but it doesn't mean it's gone.
But I would say it's the same urge that somebody has, perhaps, to believe in a deity or to believe in to believe in God. So it's how you channel that. Are you channeling it towards God, or are you channeling it?
Yeah, it's definitely possible. I'm just saying that to say that it was taken away completely, we see it wasn't, because Avodah Zarah still exists in huge. If you hold, and it seems,
form,
I'm sorry,
just changed form.
I don't know if it even changed form so much.
What,
the Indians still do what they do. Avodah Zarah is worshiping an idol. I mean, obviously there's Shituf involved and they're worshiping the sun or whatever it is. But we see this. There are African tribes, many people in South America. There are still people in India, right? There are still the Chinese, right? Some people in the Chinese. You still have it.
Religion and idol, something that's just not monotheistic.
Putting a belief in something or praying to something else other than just God. So according to that, listen, there's a mass machlokas between the Ramah, the Tosas, and Bechoros, and whatever it is, and we say there's things that were taken out because of the Christians and the censors, but Christianity is Avodah Zarah.
I shouldn't talk to that Buddha in the morning then?
Probably shouldn't. I don't know, Western Buddhism might be a little bit different. But we pass in this way, La'alacha, think about it, you can't go into a church, into their whatever it is, because we hold it's Avodah Zarah. We can't go into many of these temples, Machu Picchu, right? You asked me when we got to that. And stuff
but
like
that's
that.
Already, but Machu Picchu has already been
mevatled.
Nobody, it's a
very
tourist attraction.
It's not
a temple.
Like yeah.
I went to Chichen Itza 2 weeks ago. There was no,
what was it?
It's like a Mayan temple where you
no,
do human sacrifice.
There's a bunch of things. Where was it?
I didn't go inside. I was outside.
My wife asked me about a certain place in, what's that? Riviera de Maya. There's a place right around there. And I asked two people here in Chicago, I don't want to say who, but both of them told me, don't go in. And I asked them both why, because I assumed that there's nothing there. And they said, there's still worship going on there. You just don't hear about it. So I said, that's interesting. Okay, I'll take that as it is.
Which
she didn't really care.
Where is this?
I looked it up there. It was like, it's the same thing. You can see it. It's like a temple where you go up the steps and there's like a little thing on top. And
like
there's like whatever it is. Sort of like a pyramid. It looks like a pyramid. But it's right by Riviera de Maya. It's like, but De Maya, something like that.
Where is this?
If you tell it to me, if you can find it, Dave, I can find it. Yeah.
You
something like
Mexican?
That. So you never know.
No,
I wasn't. I didn't. I didn't care. But my wife was there. She said, can I go to it? So I said, let's find out.
They don't let you go inside, at least some of these places.
Oh, yeah?
Just stand outside and look.
Oh, so that's even better. You know, when it comes to stuff like that. And here we go.
I don't know if you're allowed to climb it. Are you allowed to, like, I don't know, climb it or
go the stairs?
Yeah.
Probably, yes. I don't
not
know.
I should be inside it.
I don't know what the worship was or the service was. I would assume there was no service in walking upstairs, and I would assume so.
I don't know.
So let's go. In the last part of it here, Adiyom Azevati, Simcha Gedolamo, there was a huge Simcha. Well, the huge Simcha, according to the Gemara, was because when they saw that it was all gone, they watched that fire go up, so to speak, the Taiva of Avodah Zarah. They were like, this is the greatest thing of all time. They read from the Sefer Torah day by day, from the first day until the last day, seemingly the 8 days. They made the chag for 7 days. And they did Shmini Atzeres as well. And this means because they brought the korbanos properly. That every single day, there's a lot of korbanos to be brought. There are, on the first day of Sukkot, 13 bulls, 14 lambs, 2 rams, and 1 goat, aside from the korban tamid shel shachar and korban tamid shel bein arbaim, and aside from the chagigas they would have had to bring, and the re'iyas, korban re'iyas, they did everything properly altogether. The next day, there were 12 bulls and 14 lambs and whatever. And in Shmini Atzeres, there would have been 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs, and 1 goat, aside from the Talmud Shul Shachar and Talmud Shul Ben Arabayim. Right, so they would have brought everything according to the law, Kamishbat as it was, and Ezra himself read it all during that entire holiday.
Why did they skip Yom Kippur?
I would assume because Yom Kippur was treated in the normal fashion, but I don't know. And remember, by the times of Shlomo Melech, when they brought it out, they skipped Yom Kippur and they kept it as a simcha. They made 14 straight days of simcha, which meant that they ate and danced and did everything on Yom Kippur itself. They had 7 days of Sukkot and 7 days before that, right, where they were dancing, whatever. And the Gemara says that they skipped Yom Kippur that year and that their kapara was guaranteed
but
for them
here,
anyway.
They're just discovering what Sukkot is. So you would think that...
If we go with Rav Schwab saying that it was a grander scale, perhaps they had massive parties and Ezra Paskind as a Navi that we can skip Yom Kippur that year. But we don't see that. You'd have to
see.
Because
you look at the beginning of Perek Tet, it doesn't... I mean, mean, then they were starting to mourn on the 24th of the month. Mm-hmm. Like, why didn't they do that on the 10th of the month and do all the juva then? Why did they wait until the 24th of the month to do the juva?
Again, if there was a party that went straight, right, then you wouldn't be able to do so. That would be the most likely. But yeah, what were you going to say? Because of this, the Simcha, the same way by Shlomo Melech, right? They built the Beis HaMikdash. Well, they built the Beis HaMikdash, so this would be the same type of idea. Very quickly, I just want to 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Good, 22, but the 24th.
They did Yisro Chag.
But no, Uvyom Esrim Ba'arba L'Chodesh would not even be.
The 23rd is Yisro Chag. They didn't do
Yisro Chag. Yeah, but the 24th. Oh, that's what you're saying. I see what you're saying over here. Yeah, it was. It was the day following Yisro Chag of Shemini Atzeres. Yeah. Uvyom Esrim Ba'arba L'Chodesh Hazeh, Nasu Ben Yisrael B'Tzom, Ubesakum Adom Aleim. They gather together fasting and sackcloth and put the dirt on top of their head itself, right? It could also be, by the way, this could be Yisro Chag, because if 2 days were Rosh Hashanah, then everything would have been moved off a year. I don't know. It could be that it's a little bit off. I don't know. But he bud lose there, he saw me call
the
16th
instead of the 15th.
Yeah, because it wasn't the 16th. They kept 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, so the second day would have to be the first.
It would be the 23rd.
It would be the 24th. No, because I hear what you're saying, because the first day of Rosh Hashanah wouldn't be the first day. That's a good call. That's a really good call. But Yibadlu Zer Yisrael Mikol B'nei Nechor. And that's when the seed of B'nei Yisrael separated from all of their non-Jewish wives, or non-Jewish husbands. But Yamdu V'Yisvadu Al-Chatoseim V'Avonos Avoseim, and they stood and they did Vidui on their sins and the sins of their fathers. V'Yakum Al-Amdam, and they stood where they were, right? They stood in their place. V'Yikru'u B'Sefer Torah Hashem Elokeim Revi'is Hayom. Now, we learn from here the halachas of a fast day that is brought out as a Tainus Tzibor. Not as in Tzom Gedalia or, you know, or Tainus Esther or anything like that, but this is brought in when you're fasting for rain. This is what we do. They stood in their places and they read in the Sefer Torah Hashem Elokeim Revi'is Hayom. For a quarter of the day, that's what they end up standing in day.
It's a three-hour Torah.
Yes. Revi'is Mizvadum Mishtakam L'Hashem Elohim. And for 3 hours, another quarter of the day, they stood and they did Vidui and they bowed, meaning they davened. So they read the Torah for 3 hours, and that's that.
It's still shorter than Yom Kippur.
It's possible. Yeah, it's funny, actually. Right? But well, I don't know. 3 hours of lightning is a lot. But either way,
plus only 3 hours of davening.
It's possible, right, that the intermarriage was there. Again, even though Ezra stopped this earlier, and Ezra was so angry and got so upset, it could be they started again, or it could be there were many people that came in by this time over here. It could be they severed all their connections with non-Jews as a precaution for future intermarriage. It could be this was the time when Chazal came up with many of the gzeras that we have nowadays, right? For example, Cholavakum and Gvinasakum and Yayinakum and all those. We don't know exactly when those were made, but it's possible they were brought
over already from their non-Jewish wives. But this is not saying they separated from their wives. This is like Zera
no, Mikol B'nei Nechor, exactly.
Right, meaning that the children who were deemed to be Jewish, they kept as they affirmed as being Jewish from the other people who had either grown up whatever they held then.
Yeah, here. No, that's what I'm saying. These gezeiros may have been made then. To
no,
say
but
we're,
I'm saying
we're
like
separating.
People
we're not
came with their whole families, and part of their families weren't Jewish because there
was. Oh, you're saying that they had that.
Yeah.
It's possible. Yeah, it's definitely possible. Yeah, there's no reason why not to say that. Right, and they read it over, and again, they had their own minyanim. They had their own Sefer Torah, whatever it was. They sat there, and they read the Sefer Torah for what they had. They made takanos and whatever it is, and they got together. And that's that. First quarter they read. Second quarter they went in Davin, Vayakom, Amali, Alevim, Yeshua, Vani, Kadmiel, Shvanya, Buni, Shrei, they all got together and they cried out in a very, very loud voice to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? They cried out to be able to daven for all of Bnei Yisrael all together. These are the people that perhaps they made the tefillos that we have today. We are talking again. At some point around this time is when the Anshei Knesset Gedolah got together and made tefillos. It could be they already did it and maybe they were just putting, you know, making the final touches to it. It could be that this is the time when they actually put it together and they decided we're going to do this over here, whatever they're going to do over here. But they cried out. Again, it could before this is the remez to them crying out to get rid of Avodah Zarah, and maybe that's what it's referring to over here, of what's going on over here. Either way, there is a Gemara that says that they had a 3-day period of fasting and tefillah, and I guess not everybody kept the 3 days of fasting. That would be very difficult. But at the very end of it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a note that appeared from the heavens that said the word emes. That emes was there maybe because HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chosim is emes, and that's that. And that's the point where everything happened from this point forward. That's based on that Gemara in Yuma on that Nun Beis Amud Beis. So although over here it says, Vayomer Levim Yeshua V'Kadmiel Bani V'Chashavnia. Okay, Sheiravia, Hodia, Shvanya, Psachya, Kumu Baruch Hashem Elokeim, get up and bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elokeichem, Mina Olam, V'Ada Olam. from the world until this world. In other words, the simple pshat is from Olam Hazeh until Olam Haba. V'yivorchu shen kvodechom rama al kol brachos v'silah, and they will bless the glorious name of your holiness and exalt it from, you know, forever and ever and everything like that. Okay, the congregation responded the way that you normally did in the Beis Hamikdash. Although we said amen before to the bracha of Birchas HaTorah, the normal thing that they did in the Beis Hamikdash was not to answer amen. In the Beis HaMikdash, they usually answered Baruch Hashem Li'olam Amen V'Amen. Right, usually did that, or they did Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Bo'ed, which is exactly what we say, you know, Ha'Kohanim, you know, they got together and they said it, they said Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Bo'ed. It seems, right, that this was the idea behind it. Now, our Kaddish is based on this prayer over here, V'Baruch Shem Kavod Ha'Komro Malcho Brachos Sila. Our Kaddish, Yiskadel V'Yiskadesh Shmei Rabbah, which we're making God's name greater and greater, is based on this idea of making it higher. And obviously, Kaddish Baruch is beyond anything that we have. But the concept is, first we're going to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're going to give him shvachim like Moshe Rabbeinu did, and then afterward we're going to go ahead and we're going to say our tefillah of Atu Hashem Alevedecha, which we say every morning in our tefillahs. Now it is absolutely ridiculous to think, and ludicrous to say, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs our praises in order for him to listen to our prayers. Like, oh, they're praising me? Now I'm going to listen. It's not like that whatsoever. The purpose is for the human being to be in the frame of mind of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to concentrate on who God is and what he does in order to get your tefillah down pat. To concentrate on your tefillah, sometimes you need to praise Hashem to realize who you're speaking to. And that's the reason why we do this first. See, here's what it says. Atu Hashem Levedecha, Atu Asisa Seshmaim Shmei Hashmaim, you made the heavens and the heavens above the heavens, Chosu Avin, all the hosts of the heavens. Haritu Choshu Allah, the land and everything on it, Hayam V'Choshu Abahem, the seas and everything in it, Atamecha Yaskulim, you keep everything alive, Utsu Hashmaim L'Chom Eshachmim, and everything in the hosts of the heavens, they all bow down to you. All the Malachim, everything, it's all yours, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the entire universe is 100% yours, physical and spiritual. Atu Hashem Elokim. You are Hashem, the God of Shabbat Abraham, who chose Abraham. Mm-hmm. Then you took him out of Ur Kasim, Esam Shmo Abraham. And you made his name into Abraham. Yes, we have Ur Kasim, whether that's referring to the Ur Kasim as in the fiery pit and the fiery furnace that he was saved from, right? Or it refers to just the city itself and allow him to go in. You called his name Abraham because now he became the Av Lechol Hamon Goyim. You found his heart to be true and trustworthy in front of Yecharotim Al-Bris, and he made a bris with him. Notice, by the way, it is interesting in our davening that we start right there and we say, the Chorosim Obris is in the same pasuk. You should not really separate between them. Why it's like that in our davening, I'm not totally sure. I don't have a full answer. In many new Siddurim that they put together, like Rev Lopiansky Sefer from Silver Spring, he does not separate between the two. He puts them all together. Why there's a stop right there is probably from the Siddur Rava or the Abu Dharam. I'd have to look it up, and I'm not positive why it's that way. To me, it makes absolutely no sense. It's mamish right in the middle, and it's a connection over here. The Chorosim Obris will say, you give him the land of the Kanani, Chiti, Amori, Prizi, Yibusi, Girgashi. Obviously, the Chivi is not mentioned over here. Most likely, the Chivi was an offshoot of the Kanani nation. They are known as the seventh nation, but they are really an offshoot of the Kananim. To give to his children, and you establish your word because you're a tzaddik. You do everything you are supposed to do. You saw the poorness of our fathers in Mitzrayim, and you heard the cries in Yamsuf. And you gave signs and wonders and power in all of his servants and all the people of his land, because you know that they did evil against them, against the Bnei Yisrael. They didn't need it. You made a name for yourself as we see on this day. And you split the sea in front of them and you passed them through in the Yam Suf on dry land. And then you threw their enemies, or whatever, those chasing after them, into the depths like a stone, in these strong, crazy waters, potent waters. Now, obviously, that's it from what we say. Like a pillar of cloud, you led them during the day of Amadeish Laila with a pillar of fire at night. And showed them the way. You went down in Harsinai, and you spoke to them from the heavens themselves, and he gave them true Mishpat Misoros, MS, and Torah of truth, Chukim and Mitzvot Tovim, all these laws, Mitzvot Tovim. Yes, Shabbos Kodesh Kol Datzalam, he told them about Shabbos Mitzvot Chukim and Torah, Tzivi Yisalam, and he told them about the Mitzvot and the Chukim and the Torah. He commanded the Yanamosh Avdecha, V'lecham Yishmael Nesatzalam, Luder Avam. When they were hungry, you gave them bread from the heavens, Mayim Yisalo Tzitzalam, Nitzma'am. When they were thirsty, you gave them water from a rock, Batomer Lahem, Levolu Rashas Arz, and you told them to go and inherit the land or drive out the land. Asher Nesatzalam, Yotakol Sislahem, that you had lifted up your hand in order to give to them, and you told them that that's going to be over there. You're going to get something that's going to be over here. I'm sorry, hold on. Okay, we don't need that for now. But hey, Mavos, anyway, Zidu, they and their fathers eventually sinned. Vayakshu is Rabbam, and they hardened their necks. They obviously not listen to your mitzvos. Vayimanu shmol v'lozachnu v'lozachah. Again, this tefillah, obviously, I don't know anybody that does this. I don't know anybody that reads the rest of this. But it's a true tefillah made by those people of the Anshe Knesset Gedolah that was there for that time. I'm not so sure why it doesn't make it into our tefillos. I'm not sure why, where. This would be a nice thing to say in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I'm not sure why we skip it out and we have other things from Elazar HaKalir and these other Rishonim or maybe even Amorayim or Gaonim that have their stuff over here. I'm not sure why this is making it.
What
sounds
do you skip
beautiful.
On Rosh Hashanah?
No, we don't say any of this, meaning all of this stuff over here. Why don't we add this on? During the week, okay, it gets long or whatever. It's a great history and tells you what happened. It's a good tefillah. And it's a tefillah mentioned by them in order to get forgiven. By Imanu Lishmo Velozakhna they refused to listen. They didn't remember your nefilos that you did for them. They hardened their necks. And they even appointed a head to return to their slavery in rebelliousness. They wanted to go back. They actually did appoint a leader. It says, very interesting, they said, let's make a leader and go back to Mitzrayim. According to this pasuk, they did make a leader. You know, there's an interesting matter that says their leader was Dustin and Aviram. That's really interesting because Dustin and Aviram should have already been dead. It's really funny one. But either way, you are a God of mercy, of forgiveness, I guess today. You never forsook them, no matter what. Why those four over any of the others are mentioned over there, I'm not positive. I don't have an answer for that. Even when they made an Egomasecha, they said, this is your God, that took you out of Mitzrayim, and they did horrible, terrible things. You did not forsake them in the Midbar. As you did not take away the Amudanan from them in the day to show them the rope. And the pillar of fire at night to light for the message. And they knew exactly where to go. And your good spirit, you gave them understanding. You did not withhold your man from their mouths. And you still gave them water, even though they did all these terrible things. Now, that's an interesting thing over here, by the way. The pshat is, lahaskilam. You gave them the ability to understand. Chazal called this door dea. Dor Dea, the door of Midbar was called Dor Dea. Now, why were they the door of understanding? It's because, simply put, when you ate the man and you drank the Bereshit Miriam, you were on a spiritually higher level to understand things better than you would with regular coarse food that goes to your system. Your coarse food keeps you more physical. This would have made them more spiritual. In an ability, the body was fully nourished. With only eating a little bit of two, the mind would function at the peak of its ability. If that were true, if they were able to understand the Torah at the highest level possible.
Yeah,
that's
well,
the idea behind
it. Why would they complain?
Unfortunately, with that comes a challenge. The same way we said before, like the Gra says, with the Avodah Zarah comes Nevuah. And this way as well, you have a higher propensity to sin thinking that you're greater than other people. So Korach, as great as he was, and he was unbelievably great, thought that he could be better than Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was a wrong turn that he didn't realize because of the anivus of Moshe Rabbeinu and because of his own greatness, which no one's doubting how great he was. But that has to be it. You took care of them for 40 years in the desert. They never lacked anything. Their shirts never wearied. Their feet never got tired. You gave them kingdom of the nations, which you divided into smaller pieces. You gave them sichon, the land of cheshbon. We'll do a couple more psukim here. You increase them like the stars of the heavens, and you brought them to the land of Shamar, that you told their fathers they would go and inherit. And their children came. They possessed the land as they humbled in front of them the inhabitants of the land of Canaanim. And you put them into their hands. And not only their kings, but also the people of the land, they did to them whatever they wanted. Last passage, by Yokudu Aram Bitsuros, and they captured the cities that were fortified by Damashmena and very rich earth, by Yershu Batumalayim Koltuv, and they inherited lands. There was no scorched earth policy that was done over here. They inherited, you know, houses that were filled with all the goods they needed. Boros Chatsuvim, wells that were dug already, pits that were dug, Krumim Vizesim Eitzmachol Arov, vineyards, olive trees, fruit trees, as many as they could have. Vayochlu, vayispu, vayashminu. But they ate it, they got satisfied, they became fat. Vayisadnu betuvcha gadol, and they became very pleasured by all the abundance of good, right, that you were able to give them, and that wasn't good for them themselves. Okay, so then we have Pasuk Chavav. We're going to stop right here. What happens once they started eating from those riches, and how bad it became? Awesome, guys. We'll stop right there. That was a long period. I forgot how long.